Good evening, brothers and sisters and friends and all those who have joined with us to study God's precious word again this evening. We are on part two, that is the New Testament portion of the Holy Bible in our series, Know Your Bible. I hope the previous studies have been really helpful, and the last week's reflection and the exercises, we have gone through it and found some personal guidance and special blessing from the Lord as we reflected on those things in relation to our life. New Testament is more familiar to us, so it won't be as difficult as many books or the many truths related to the Old Testament. But it will be very profitable for us to pay attention to all the details in our study so that we can have a firm grasp of the New Covenant, the New Testament in the Holy Bible. In the introduction, the Bible structure exhibits a divine design in the progress of revelation. So it is not like an accidental coincidence of incidents, you know, that is somebody wrote Genesis, then finally somebody wrote Malachi, and then somebody wrote Matthew. It is not that kind of detached, accidental kind of writing. There is a definite structure and there is a progress of revelation. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, God in his sovereign plan and purpose has revealed his truth to us. So that is a wonderful divine design in the progress of revelation. In the world, the universe which God created, you know, we can find a tremendous design. God is not only a creator, the creator, he is also the designer of the universe. There is purpose, there is creativity, there is design, there is movement, there is a final end, a culmination. In the same way, when God authored through the human authors his holy word to us, there is also a divine design which we can see in the holy book of God. The New Testament completes the written revelation of God. It is God's wonderfully constructed archway into saving truth and sanctifying truth. So in the archway, we find these two major components: the revelation of God in the 39 books of the Old Testament and in the 27 books of the New Testament, reveals, discloses God's communication, God's mind to us in relation to how man can be saved, how man can be justified before God, how man can have a right relationship with God. And also, once we are justified and reconciled to God, how we can have a mature, victorious Christian life. That is the sanctifying truth. So, saving truth and the sanctifying truth. Jesus himself predicted the writing of the New Testament. We know that during the time of the early church in the first century, the New Testament was not completely written. Some of the letters of Paul and others were circulating, and it was later in the fourth century that everything was collected and canonized, and everything was, all these 27 books were completely recognized as the New Testament. So, but the Lord Jesus Christ made a prediction that in addition to the Old Testament, a new document completing the divine revelation will be written by his apostles. Many of us are familiar with those verses, but it is very good for all of us to review it again and to know these verses and the importance of these verses. John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26. John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 16, is the farewell discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, his final meeting with the disciples in the upper room. So it is known as the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse. And it concludes in chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the upper room or in the final discourse, the major chunk of the discourse or the teaching is related to the coming of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell in the believers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, his permanent ministry, his complete ministry, his indwelling ministry in the church, in every believer. That is the that comprises the bulk of the teaching in the farewell discourse. So in chapter 14, verse 26, we read, but the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the comforter, probably like in KJV, but the comforter, helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. Another verse, you know, and he will also bring into your remembrance all things that I said to you. So all the things which Jesus Christ during his life and ministry, what he taught and said, that were brought to the minds of the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and they recorded that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that is the record in the four Gospels. So indirectly, the Lord Jesus Christ is predicting the writing of the Gospels by his apostles in this verse. And he also mentioned about the writing of the truths, that is, teach you all things, the Holy Spirit teaching us all things, and that is all truths pertaining to life and godliness through the epistles. So John's Gospel, chapter 14, 26 is a prediction by the Lord Jesus Christ that more truths will be revealed to you, and all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ also will be recorded for us. Then in chapter 16 and verse 13, chapter 16, verse 13, John's Gospel. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, very similar to chapter 14, verse 26. He will teach you all things, guide you into all truth, about the epistles, the letters of the New Testament that teaches us about our responsibility, about godliness, about growing in grace, and about all the doctrinal truths related to our faith. So then, verse 13, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That is the book of Revelation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in these two statements, 14:26, John, 16:13, predicted the writing of the New Testament. He will guide you, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything, guide you into all truth, and he will bring to your remembrance all things what I have taught you, or the things which I have said, and also about things to come, that is, the book of Revelation. So it has been truly said that God never leaves loose ends, you know, no loose ends. Everything is a grand design in the plan and purpose of God, just like God created the universe through a grand design. The second majestic creation by God himself is his own book, the Word of God, again, a grand design. So this reminds us a very important practical truth. That is, we don't have to figure out how a person should be, can be saved. We don't have to figure out how the church has to be structured or governed. We don't have to borrow from any other source any truth which we need to know. See, this is a mistake many Christians also make in many denominations too. That if they are figuring out, you know, through man-made methods and through hierarchical systems and through human traditions and through rituals, and they are figuring out how to worship, how to govern the church, how to have a holy life, how to be victorious. But these predictions by the Lord Jesus Christ and the completion of the Word of God, 39 plus 27, 66 books, remind us, friend, it reminds to me a very important truth that I don't have to figure out anything. It is all given to me. I only need to learn to understand and obey it and submit to it personally and collectively as a church. That's all we need to do. But you know, people don't understand that, so they are figuring out how to do things, you know, and that is why so many opinions about everything. If it comes to baptism, so many opinions. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, so many opinions. When it comes to church government, so many opinions, because people are trying to figure out. So we are not in the business of figuring out things. We are in the business of obeying what the Lord has already figured out and given to us. So that is the Holy Word of God. Now, even before the apostolic age was over, around 100 AD, the last apostle, Apostle John, even before the apostolic era was over, the Lord already gave to us the 27 books written through his apostles, okay? So before the end of the first century, the oracles of God were already given. It took some time to systematically arrange and collect and to finally recognize, and the canonicity came little bit later. But God's part, he has already done and given us the word. That's a wonderful historical insight into the formation and the giving of the scripture. The unexplained ceremonies, unachieved purposes, unappeased longings, and unfulfilled prophecies all find its fulfillment and culmination in the New Testament through the person and work of Christ. So many unexplained things in the Old Testament, unfulfilled prophecies, many rituals and many things related to the tabernacles, Levitical sacrifices, offerings, shadows and types, but all find its final fulfillment and culmination in the New Testament through the person and work of Christ. So now we can fill in these blanks, and it will be a good educational exercise. God has expressed himself in such a written revelation. This morning, when Thomas Rajan spoke to us, he said the first important truth in relation to worship is revelation. That means we don't have to figure it out. God has revealed the truths about revelation, and we must know that and worship according to divine revelation. So God in his book has expressed in such a written revelation by means of supernatural inspiration. Inspiration, you know, that is the recording of God's revealed truth without error under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. We already learned it from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed by God, inspired, supernatural inspiration, and guarded the word which was given through revelation and inspiration, guarded it through centuries through providential preservation. So God preserved the word that it may not be lost. So providential preservation. So, you know, that is how finally the 27 books of the New Testament were recognized as the inspired word of God. There were some questions and debates about this among church fathers and the, you know, post-apostolic church, whether some of these books are divinely inspired and questions related to that. But finally, the God who gave us the book helped the church to finally recognize his divine word and to reject all the spurious and fallible word that circulated, like apocrypha and pseudepigrapha and things, other documents were all rejected. And finally, the true inspired word was collected and recognized. So we find God's sovereign hand of providential preservation in helping the church to get these documents, to collect it, and to recognize it. And we are very, very thankful to God even for that process. People seldom think about that, you know. That is, we think about revelation and inspiration, but God also divinely, miraculously preserved these documents without being lost so that we may get it. Some important bibliological terms. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. Biblia plus logos. Some important bibliological terms. Revelation is the giving of truth. Giving of truth. Or divine disclosure of truth. Inspiration is in relation to the recording of the truth. Inspiration is in relation to the recording of the truth. Illumination, that is the enlightenment, is the enlightenment of the truth. That is what we are enjoying when we open the Bible, depend upon the Holy Spirit, and take time to study and meditate the word of God. We are enlightened on the revealed and inspired word. We are not making new revelation. So the, you know, some very dear Christians, they mess up these things, you know, so they talk about they getting revelation and God giving them a fresh revelation and all. That will mess up this whole truth. That will confuse. So we are not getting any fresh revelation. We are getting enlightenment and more light on the revelation which God has already given to us. And number four, canonicity is the recognition of the true word. Which books are the inspired word of God? And, earlier, like last year or so, in our study of church history, we have briefly looked into this, how the Lord helped the church to recognize the divinely revealed and inspired books, recognition of the true word. Number five, preservation is God's supernatural protection of the word. Preservation is God's supernatural protection of the word. Now, many of us know these things, but it is important for us to systematically arrange and put it in an order so that we won't be confused. We will have a good understanding. You know, we can have a better handle of these ideas in our own life and also in teaching others also. Now we come to, those are the introductory remarks. We come to lesson one, an overview of the 27 books of the New Testament. It's not very difficult like the Old Testament. We are very familiar with most of these things. So first we have the four Gospels in the New Testament, that is historical and biographical. The Gospels are historical, the history of the life and ministry of Christ. They are biographical, but not strictly biographical. The reason is, we find in the Gospels the life of Christ until 12, he was 12. Then we find, we don't find anything until the age of 30, when he was 30. So it is not a complete biography, partly biographical, not full biography in the modern sense of the term. But generally we would say it is historical and biographical. The last 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry is the main focus in the Gospels. Okay. Historical and biographical, life of Christ, pointing to Christ as the only way of salvation. Then we have one book called the Acts of the Apostles, a book of history, the first church history or history of Christianity, the beginning of Christianity and the history of the early church. Then we have 21 epistles or letters, instruction for Christian living. It explains the doctrine and its practical value, how we should personally and collectively live our Christian life in the light of God's truth. And finally, one book of prophecy, Revelation, the return of Christ and God's plan for the future. So that is four Gospels, one history, Acts, 21 letters, and one book of prophecy. That is just a general overview. Then when we come to the history, that is the five books are basically historical, four Gospels, and that is the history of Jesus. Then one book of Acts, the history of the church. So we will take a little more closer look at the Gospels, the four Gospels. So, A, we can fill in the blank, that is Gospel of Matthew. It is the life of Christ, written especially for the Jewish audience, the Jews, revealing Jesus Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. That is why Matthew frequently quotes the Old Testament, to prove to his readers that this was predicted in the Old Testament and it is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Behold your King. That is what that is the focus of Matthew. Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, the Messiah of Israel. The author, Matthew, surnamed Levi, I have given the reference, who was a Jewish tax collector for the Roman government. So, an amazing conversion and an amazing discipleship, leaving everything and following Jesus Christ straight from his tax collecting booth. The date, probably sometime in the AD 60s, this gospel was written. Second one is the Gospel of Mark, the life of Christ again, revealing Jesus as the obedient servant of God. We found the four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, you know. So Jesus as the obedient servant of God, written especially to the Roman world. Behold my servant in whom I am well pleased. So behold my servant. Author John Mark, the son of Mary, a woman of wealth and position in Jerusalem. Acts 12:12, Barnabas was his cousin according to Colossians 4:10. Date AD 60s. According to modern New Testament scholarship, majority of the scholars believe in Markan priority. That is probably, without being too dogmatic, on various insight and evidence that Mark may be the first gospel that was written chronologically. The third gospel, Gospel of Luke, the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the perfect man, emphasizing his humanity, written to the Greek world. Behold the man, the perfect man. Author Luke, the beloved physician, Colossians 4:14, close friend and companion of Apostle Paul. Date, probably in the early 60s. AD 60 may be a fair guess. Then we come to the Gospel of John. You know, the Gospel of John is the portion in the Bible that has been translated to more than 2,000 languages. So when we say the Bible is translated to more than 2,000 languages, it is not the entire Bible. It refers to the Old Testament and some portions of Old Testament, or majority books of the Old Testament and majority books of the New Testament and portions of the New Testament, and especially Gospel of John. The reason is this is the evangelistic gospel, the gospel, the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the Son of God, stressing his deity, very evangelistic. Behold your God. Author John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee and the brother of James, according to Matthew 4:21. The writer of the fourth gospel is identified in the book only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never reveals his identity even in his writing, Gospel of John. AD 85-90, towards the end of the first century, John is the apostle who lived towards the end of the first century. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. And John is decisively different. These writers, they selected their material according to their purpose. That is why sometimes there is repetition, sometimes they don't. They have their own unique material. Matthew selected the materials to fulfill his purpose that behold your king, Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. So Mark also was very selective in his in selecting his material. He wanted to show Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah. Luke's purpose was fulfilled through his selection of material, and Gospel of John He selected the material very uniquely to fulfill his purpose to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and anyone believing in him will have eternal life. So that is why we have the differences. But there is a thematic harmony of the Gospels, you know, no contradiction, but they were very selective according to their purpose. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because these three Gospels describe even from a similar point of view. They have many things in common, and the materials are very similar in content, in order and statement, as contrasted with that of John. John is decisively different. The word synoptic literally means together seen or seen together. We know the English word optic, that is seeing, you know, sight. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke see things from a common point of view, common perspective. But John is uniquely different. The Gospels have 35 parables and 35 miracles. But they were all very selective according to their purpose. The only miracle that is mentioned in four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. John's Gospel is very unique because there are seven miracles to prove the deity of Christ and seven claims of Christ called the I am sayings of Christ. Very egocentric claims. If anyone else claims it, that person can be labeled crazy, you know. He will be out of his mind. He will be only, we will suspect that he is crazy and he is lunatic. But these words are, can only be uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven I am saying, very egotistical, very egocentric claims, showing his deity and his authority. Like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Who can say that? I am the light of the world. You know, like many of us have come from India, and Sri Buddha, Buddhism, Buddhan. Buddha is called the light of Asia, but he did not call himself. Other people called, you know, described him as the light of Asia. That was not Buddha's claim. He did not claim that I am the light of Asia. But here, Jesus Christ is claiming that I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true wine. Stupendous claims. And that is John's speciality, because that fitted very well with his purpose, you know, of proving Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. You know, this John is the only apostle who directly gives us a statement of purpose, why he wrote the gospel, why he wrote his document. So let us read that verse, familiar to many of us, but maybe some of our children, teenagers, boys and girls, please pay more attention to it. John is the only writer who gives a purpose statement. The purpose of the other writers, you know, that is evident in the book as we study it. But we don't have to laboriously study to find John's purpose. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs, so he calls the miracles signs. That is also something very peculiar to John. It is a pointer, sign. It points to a deeper reality, not to the miracle, but the miracle points to the person who performed the miracle, that is his deity. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. That is why he calls his miracle signs. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose is given. Now in the first epistle of John, which we recently studied, Brother John, George P. John took us through a series of study from this book. And we came across that verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Again, a purpose statement. These things I have, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the gospel was written with an evangelistic purpose, that people may believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. The first epistle was written to those who have already believed, that they may have the assurance, the confidence that they are the children of God, and they may continue to believe and serve the Lord through victorious Christian living. So it is written for our assurance. So that is also something very, very special to John. Then that common description of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, where do we get that? That is also John's special contribution. John's Gospel, chapter 4. This morning, again, in relation to worship, we referred to this chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 4. We have that statement that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Chapter 4, verse 42. Then they, that is the Samaritan people, said to the woman, the Samaritan woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So there is, you know, this is a kind of a very, very ironic kind of statement here, because it is the Samaritans who first confessed Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Isn't it amazing? It is the Samaritans, not the Jews. It is the Samaritans who confessed Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. So when John presents the story of the Samaritan woman, it comes to a wonderful climax of showing Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, we always say Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But where do we read that? Who made that statement? It's important for us to know. The second time that is that description of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world occurs, that is again a contribution by Apostle John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 John 4, 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Unique contribution by the Apostle John in relation to the person and work of Christ. That is why John's gospel stands apart. It is the Holy of Holies. Now, all gospels are important and they have their contribution, but John describes, depicts, portrays Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world. And that is the reason that this portion of the New Testament has been translated to more than 2,000 languages. It is also in the original language. John uses the simplest Greek language. The book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and the Epistle to the Hebrews has the most ornate, tough literary Greek language of the New Testament. John's language is the simplest. So on page 2, the summary. Matthew, we have looked at the four Gospels, the Synoptics, and the uniquely different Gospel, John. Matthew, the promised one is here. See his credentials. That is his message. Mark, this is how he worked. See his power. Luke, this is what he was like. See his nature. John, this is he who really was. See his Godhead. That is how Sitlo Baxter gives a summary of the overview in Explore the Book. Chuck Swindoll, in his Living Insights New Testament commentary on John, has a very beautiful, profound description of the same truth. Matthew says, this is the Messiah, the King. Worship him. Mark says, this is the servant who served humanity. Follow him. Luke says, this is the only man among men without sin. Emulate him. John says, this is God in human flesh. Believe in him. So, Jesus Christ, the focus and the theme of the Word of God. So, who is Jesus Christ to us? The Word of God bears witness to him, you know. So that is the supreme question on which we should conclude our study this evening. Who is Jesus Christ to us? Probably all of us would say he is our Savior. Are you sure? You need to make sure that, because your eternal destiny is sealed in that question. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe the Son has no life. And the wrath of God abides on him. John did not say the wrath of God will come upon him. C.H. Dodd and many other Bible scholars call this the realized eschatology of John. That is, the future is coming, but the future is already here. The wrath of God has already come upon him. You know, so John's eschatology, future is in the present. A very profound observation, you know, it is here. The hour is coming and now is. You know, there are few statements like that by the Lord. The hour is coming in the future, but now is. So that is something very special to John. But, you know, all of us who would say he is my Savior, is he the King of your life? What about your worship? Is worship so important to you? Or you worship him only when it is too convenient to you? Is your work, your education, your recreation, all those things, does it take precedence over your worship, personal and collective? Do we follow him? This is the servant who served humanity. Follow him. What about our discipleship? Do we imitate him? Perfect man. Is he our role model, our pattern? He is God in human flesh. Praise God. Many of us, most of us, or all of us have believed in him and we continue to trust in him. So that is our study for today, and I hope it was very helpful to each one of us. Any questions or any comments? Anything you would like to add? Okay, we will continue with our study from page number 2, God willing, next week. Shall we close in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for the wonder of the book of God, which he has given to us, the grand design and the wonderful archway that welcomes us into the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to behold his glory and to worship him, to believe him, to follow him, and to serve him. Pray that that may be the experience of each one of us in a genuine manner, in a real manner, in all sincerity. We, each one of us, may be able to say that we have believed in him, we continue to believe in him, we follow him, we serve him, and we worship him. In all things he might have the preeminence. May that be true of each one of us. Help us to have the supreme priority of our life to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to study your word. Pray that it may be educational, edifying, empowering, and impacting in our life. Pray that thou may continue to bless us during this week and fulfill your plan and purpose through us. Watch over us and protect us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.